Reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her for his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord.
There is something about the stories in the Bible surrounding the birth of Christ that gives me that snow on the ground, sleigh rides, Christmas lights, people singing, everyone in the family happy and gathered together kind of feeling. Now, let me remind you that I was reared in South Mississippi. We never had snow for Christmas. I then moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and we never had snow for Christmas. Then I moved to Texas, and we rarely saw snow on Christmas Day. Instead, we would get ice. I also have never been on a sleigh ride. But I'm a product of my environment and a product of a culture, and that is the image via Hallmark TV commercials and TV specials that was created for me. I have, as well as many in my age group, adopted other stories of Christmas and Christmas traditions as my story. Although now that we live here in Minnesota, the snow on the ground part is now a reality, I still have adopted the TV world understanding of Christmas to the point that I get that snow on the ground, sleigh rides, Christmas lights, people singing, everybody in the family happy and gathered together kind of feeling at this time of year. You know what I'm talking about. We see it on ads and in movies. There is absolutely beautiful snow on the ground. Nobody's driven on it. It's not black and dirty yet. And it's in front of a house that has the absolute perfect Christmas lights. The front door opens and the homeowners are smiling and they're dressed in absolutely perfect holiday attire. The food is on the table and the table setting is perfect. In fact, everything is perfect. The music, the snow, the house, the people, the food. Even the wrapping on the presents is perfect. It's an image of perfection. Nothing goes wrong. Everything is beautiful and in place, and the spirit of Christmas lives in the hearts of all. Isn't it funny that when we think of preparing for Christmas during this Advent season that we see perfection? The perfect image of Christmas that only the well-known Martha Stewart with a crew of 400 people can create. Years ago, I read a countdown to Christmas. The list lets us know where we should be in our Christmas preparations each week. It was divided into categories. There was the Martha Stewart list. 8 weeks before Christmas, give birth to a baby turkey. And feed it only organic feed which you have grown. Then after creating, making, and sharpening by hand all of the necessary tools, prepare the turkey for the Christmas table, which you have built by hand using wood from the trees you planted as saplings years ago in preparation for this particular Christmas. Then there was the real way list, which includes sighing audibly several times a day and snapping viciously at people who ask if you have finished your Christmas shopping. Then my favorite way, the way of the slacker, Don't prepare anything. Wait for Christmas dinner invitations to come pouring into you. Accept grandma's or your favorite uncle's or mom's invitations. Make a note to make turkey sandwiches from their turkey to take home with you before you leave. Now, in the midst of what we have seen as the perfect image for this time of year and what we really experience, we tend to place the perfect gifts, the perfect food, the perfect lights, perfections in general, upon the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. We dream of a perfect day, and yet real life continues. Problems arise, and every member of our family is not always happy at the gatherings. The turkey isn't always done on time, and all the decorations we dreamed of hand-making, right? Oh my gosh, I had a ton. Didn't make a single one. They all fell by the wayside. There may be an empty chair at your table this year. Many will gather to remember a life with the stark reminder that in anticipation of birth that there is also death. But come on, we can't dwell on real life. We have the beautiful images of how Christmas should be, and we have the beauty of the gospel stories. All of this helps us in our quest to have the perfect Christmas day. Perfection, Christmas, birth of Jesus. Have we ever really read the story in the Gospel of Matthew? We don't get singing angels and shepherds and a manger and cattle or a pig like in Luke. We do get magi and stars and angels in dreams. But the majority of this is after the birth of Christ. So besides what the rest of the world tells us our perfect Christmas morning should look like, in the Gospel of Matthew, what is the reality of life before the birth of Christ? Before the birth, Matthew gives a long, long list of people, a genealogy, a family tree. These are all the people to whom Jesus is related. It is the line that shows that Jesus is the lineage of King David. In fact, Jesus' lineage begins with Abraham and goes all the way through to Joseph and Mary. In many ways, his lineage is filled with wonderful, good people, a family tree of which any of us would love to be a part. But just like any family tree, there are those that we would rather not have everybody know about. You know the relative, the one that in the back of your mind you keep hoping won't show up on Thursday for Christmas dinner. Because the moment Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so comes through the door, my goodness, the tensions will be high. And whatever you do, don't discuss politics or religion with them. Or if your cousin comes, don't ask too many questions about the arrest at the dinner table. Some of those relatives Matthew has included in Jesus' family tree. Surprisingly, there are four women mentioned besides Mary. None of these women were Hebrews. They were Gentiles. They were Moabites. Ruth is in the list. Ruth was a Moabite, as you remember. Moabites were so disliked that they were excluded from the Israelite community for at least 10 generations. There is a woman named Tamar for the disciples' women. It's not Tamar, David's daughter, a different Tamar, who did not behave in a manner that is fitting of perfection. She disguised herself as a prostitute. Then we have Rahab, who really was a prostitute, who was Boaz's mother, Boaz, who married Ruth. The fourth woman mentioned is the wife of Uriah. No name, just the wife of Uriah. This is interesting because as we learned this fall, the wife of Uriah is Bathsheba, the one who King David took, and Uriah, whom King David had killed so that he could keep Bathsheba. Then there was King David's son Solomon, who just got way too full of himself, as many of the men did in the Hebrew scriptures. Talk about airing the dirty laundry of the family for all to see. Matthew ends his genealogy with Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. We do not know how accurate Matthew's genealogy is. Luke has one, but it's nothing like the one in Matthew's, and we have no other genealogy of Jesus in the Bible. We do know that Matthew has included insiders, the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, and outsiders, the Gentiles, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the good and the ugly, prostitutes, rape, murder, into the heritage of Jesus Christ. Okay, the perfection idea is a little murky in the family tree, but we do have the story of Joseph and Mary, the perfect story that warms our heart with many a Christmas play, at least the version in Luke. It's a little different in the Gospel of Matthew. Mary finds out before her marriage to Joseph is finalized that she is with child, a child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph is a righteous man. He obeys the laws of God, the laws of the Torah. Mary and Joseph are legally married as we understand marriage today, but the last step of Mary moving into Joseph's home has not happened, and Mary shows up pregnant. Everyone knows that this means adultery has happened. Joseph has the right to publicly humiliate Mary by divorcing her, or he could have Mary stoned to death. Joseph chooses to just quietly dismiss her, thank goodness. About the time that Joseph decides to send Mary away and not be a part of her life or the baby's life, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." Joseph wakes up from his dream, does exactly what the angel of the Lord has told him to do. Now, this story of Advent sounds nothing like snow on the ground, sleigh rides, Christmas lights, people singing, front door opening to a roaring fire, and everyone in the family happy and gathered together kind of experience. It sounds more like the sordid stories we've been hearing for the past several months out of the Hebrew scriptures, and it sounds very stressful. Mary finds herself pregnant, and the man she is married to plans to get rid of her. No one else would have taken her in. Mary would have been alone with her baby. She would have been dismissed from the community. She broke a law, a religious law. And in this stressful, sordid story, we discover that God is with us. As God has done for generations and generations, God meets us in the darkest stories of our families and our own lives. Jesus isn't born yet, and all Joseph knows is that God has taken hold of him and by God's grace wants him to be a part of the heritage of Jesus. Mary and Joseph have no idea what will happen when this child is born. For now, these days before the birth, they only know that God has come to them, and to do God's will, they may just have to do things in a different way, in an unorthodox way, go against anything the religious community thinks is right. That won't be a surprise to the people on Jesus' family tree, because that tree just screams of perfection, doesn't it? Just like Mary and Joseph, these days before Christmas can be filled with uncertainty for us. Will the family gather? Is everybody going to get along? Where will I spend Christmas this year? Did someone really invite him to come? Isn't there any way we can get her to come, or is she still not talking to us? Will my family accept me knowing? Well, we can fill in that blank with a multitude of situations. The reality of life is that there is no such thing as perfection when it comes to our family, our friends, or our world. Throughout the year, and especially around Christmas, the phone rings here at church, and the person on the other end is constantly saying, "I've lost my job. Does your church help with Christmas gifts for children? I have four, and I have no way to give them a Christmas this year." Perfection in our world? No. Maybe we need to be realistic about our days before Christmas and what they are really about. Christmas might hold more joy if we just let Christmas come on its own. We may or may not have snow this Christmas, as it snows behind me. But there's no guarantee it'll be here on Christmas, right? Several of you may get a sleigh ride. I don't know, but many of us, I'm assuming, won't. For some of us, the whole family will not be together this year. And for others, we may be wishing that everyone had not shown up. That warm, fuzzy Hallmark feeling may not happen in several days. But I can promise you a Joseph and Mary moment. A moment of facing life, the reality of life, life with all its ups and downs, life filled with challenge after challenge. In the midst of it all, there is God reaching out and trying to graft us onto this imperfect family tree with so many sordid stories. The family tree with what we consider good people, bad people, all of whom God, through God's grace and mercy, has made a part of the story of God. Just like Mary and Joseph, we can face these last days before Christmas with the confidence that a child will be born. He will be called Jesus and save us from ourselves. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. What will that mean for us? I don't know. Right now, I only know that Advent is about preparation. Preparation for a moment with God. A moment where God meets us at the heart of our imperfections. So, will we spend the next several days preparing for snow on the ground? Well, if it comes harder, we'll just have to do that. I mean, just to survive. Will we prepare for sleigh rides, Christmas lights, people singing, and everyone in the family happy and gathered together kind of moment? Or will we spend the next several days preparing for a Mary and Joseph moment, where perfection as the world understands it does not happen? A Joseph and Mary moment where the realities of life with all of the sordid details are held in God's hands when God enters the world and reaches out to all people. A moment of acceptance and love beyond our human understanding. A moment when God is made so real to us that we know that God is grafting us onto that wonderful, imperfect family tree. Me? I can't wait for the God is with us moment. Amen.